let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 12, we're going to look at today, which is on page 1299 in the Chapel Bible. I'd like to read a few verses in chapter 12 and 13 and 14. Ezekiel 12, and we'll start with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. And then move ahead to verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. And then verse 22, the Lord continues, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, The days are prolonged and every vision fails? Chapter 13, verse 1, And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And then in the same chapter, verse 17, Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy against them. And chapter 14, Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. And then in verse 12, The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So we'll take a look at these three chapters. If you are age 25 or younger, and I said to you, list some internet memes, you probably could right away list a whole bunch. If you are 45 or older, you might say, what is a meme? I'm going to just make a little application, these representations of ideas. There's a kind of a well-known one. It's the one with the dog sitting in the burning house. And the meme is called, This is Fine, because the dog is sitting at a table with a cup of coffee in front of him, and the room is on fire, and he's just sitting there. And in the second panel, he says, This is fine, and he's just enjoying himself. Meanwhile, the house is burning down around him, and it's as if he doesn't even notice what's going on. And if you will allow such a modern commentary on these chapters of Ezekiel, that really is exactly what's happening in these three chapters. Ezekiel is told by the Lord to prophesy to a rebellious house in chapter 12 and to foolish prophets in chapter 13, and we'll say idolatrous elders in chapter 14. And none of them think they deserve any correction. None of them sees the imminent pressing danger that is all around them, that the Lord has said he's going to bring. In fact, as we'll see, they don't even believe the word of the Lord when it's presented to them. Now, this was true not only in the city of Jerusalem. We've mentioned that Jeremiah is still there in Jerusalem, And he is prophesying to the people of Judah that captivity is coming. The Lord is bringing judgment. And Jeremiah is being accused of destabilizing the nation. He's put in prison. He's in a dungeon where he almost dies because the elders that are still there in Judah are saying, he's putting fear into the hearts of the people. Why are we letting such a person live? But there are also false prophets in the land of captivity in Babylon, because Ezekiel is speaking also to them. He is talking to the foolish prophets who are right there in Babylon. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah sends a letter to the people that are in captivity. It's the chapter where he mentions that the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you in your land of captivity. But in that same chapter, Jeremiah 29, the Lord calls out two false prophets who are there in the land of Babylon and saying, you're prophesying, you're weakening the people there in the captivity. I'm telling the people in captivity to just be faithful to me in the place where they are. You false prophets, he names them. There are two of them. You false prophets, you're telling them that soon the Lord is going to reverse the captivity and bring you back to Jerusalem. In fact, the Lord says there's going to be a proverb that those people, those unfaithful people, will be roasted in the fire like those false prophets. It shows us that that's what Nebuchadnezzar did, right? We know that he wanted to roast in the fire Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see that recorded, but when we see that reference in Jeremiah 29, we can see that this is just what the Babylonians did. And apparently those false prophets, they met their deaths in Babylon, in part because of their unfaithfulness. And so Ezekiel is being used to re-stabilize the people who are right there in captivity. They should be faithful to the Lord. They would like to think that everything is going to be undone and they're going to be brought back to Jerusalem, but they're not. And so, in Ezekiel 12, we read that for the message to the rebellious house, Ezekiel is going to, verse 3, prepare his belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. And if we would read all the way down to about verse 14, we see that he did this. He, in their sight, he carried his baggage, all of his belongings, out of his home, probably put it in front of his house. And then in the evening, look at verse 5. We didn't read this one, but the Lord says to him, dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. And so he says in verse 7, this is what I did. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity. And at evening, I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. You could just imagine, here's what he's doing. He's got a place to live here in Babylon, and he starts bringing all his stuff out of his house and puts it out in front of his house. People are passing by. He doesn't explain it. He's just putting his stuff out on the lawn. I don't know if they had lawns, but that's what we would say. And then at night, he started breaking the wall apart with his own hands so there would be a hole in the wall, and he brought more of his belongings out through this hole in the wall, and he carried it on his shoulder. It says that he covered his face so that he would not see what was going on. It was at dusk, so it wasn't so dark that people couldn't see this. And verse 8 explains what happened. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? And the Lord explains, verse 10, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem. The prince in Jerusalem is a rather backhanded comment on the validity of the king, King Zedekiah, who really is behaving like no king at all. He is the son of Josiah. Jeconiah, his nephew, was the king when Ezekiel was brought into captivity. Now Zedekiah is installed as the king, and the Lord says he's just the prince that's in Jerusalem. He's just a placeholder. He's not really even behaving in a kingly way. And the Lord says, verse 11, he tells Ezekiel, say, I am a sign to you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them, they in Jerusalem. they shall be carried away into captivity. And you know, this is exactly what happened a few years later, about 5 years from now, King Zedekiah. There's about a 2.5 year siege by the king of Babylon. And eventually the wall is broken up. The Babylonian army comes rushing in after that 2.5 years of siege. And the people try to escape, but they're taken captive. Just as Ezekiel broke up his own wall of his house. And at night he went out as if to captivity. This is exactly what happened. The king and others of the city, they went fleeing from the city when a breach was made in the wall, and they were captured, and Zedekiah's eyes were put out. We might remember this from the end of 2 Kings when we studied there. And the last thing he saw was the death of his sons. And then his eyes were put out, and then he was brought to Babylon, and he died there in Babylon. But I'd like to point out verse 11, I am a sign to you. And when the Lord uses Ezekiel to give this message, he gives him these acting out object lessons. We've seen that in a few other occasions earlier in this book. But you know, this is really something we should hear the Lord saying to us. The Lord has made Ezekiel a sign to the people who lived around him. The Lord has made us a sign to the people who live around us. Ezekiel was acting out the will of the Lord so that people would see it, ask questions, and he would be able to explain, well, this is what the Lord has said. In verse 17, the Lord told him to eat his bread and drink his water with trembling hands. He's playing a part of acting out how fearful one would be in the time of this captivity, this final captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem. The Lord says in middle of verse 19, they shall eat their bread with anxiety, drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it. End of verse 20, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because what was happening was, in verse 21, we read verse 22, the word of the Lord came again saying, people are giving this proverb, the days are prolonged, every vision fails. Another proverb, verse 27, son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now. He prophesies of times far off. The word of the Lord is irrelevant to our situation. Yes, it's got some interesting things to consider, but it's not for our time. This is for another time. The Lord says, it's for you right now. And he was using Ezekiel to prophesy to this rebellious house. We have the opportunity, if we're going to follow Ezekiel's example, we have the opportunity to hear the word of the Lord ourselves and to conduct ourselves in such a way that people say, what are you doing? And we can say, I have a word from the Lord. Maybe we won't say it in those terms to our neighbors because that's not the way they speak, right? We'll use language that they understand. But we will order our behavior and we will address their common sayings in light of the certainty of the word of the Lord. We know that the word of the Lord can be trusted. And if it's the word of the Lord for the mercy of Jesus Christ in the message of the gospel, if it's the word of the Lord for the certainty that salvation is found, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, if it's certain that because God has raised him from the dead, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent, we can be a sign to them in the way we do things and in the way we speak about things. And this is exactly how the Lord was using Ezekiel in this chapter. The people who thought, this is fine. The message that he gives, that's for later, not now. No, no. The house is burning. It's time to get the house in order if it's a message of repentance and a message of righteousness. That is how the Lord is using Ezekiel in this chapter. Now in chapter 13, he speaks against these false prophets. They were foolish prophets, the Lord calls them, and so they also, we might say, are rebellious. If it's easier to remember the word rebellious, we could say it's a rebellious house, and it's rebellious prophets, and it's rebellious elders. But these prophets, they are speaking the word of the Lord. It says in verse 3, we read that verse, they follow their own spirit, and they have seen nothing. They're not giving any message that has any basis in spiritual fact. Verse 5 also says, "You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord." They were just prophesying some empty platitudes. They were not actually helping the people. A true prophet is going to go help the people. A true prophet is going to find where the people are and bring the word of the Lord to them and then help those people follow the word of the Lord. Verse 8, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you." Verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. There's a similar expression about peace. Verse 16, the end of verse 16. "The prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God." Jeremiah has some similar expressions about this. There's no peace to the wicked, but the false prophets say peace when there is no peace. This is a general characteristic of false prophets. False prophets never mention things like repentance, things like sin, unrighteousness, wickedness. "Consider your ways," like Haggai said. That's a false prophet. Now, it doesn't mean that if some person in one message only speaks about the blessings of heaven, that that's a false prophet. But these false prophets, they say peace in a time of sorrow, a time where there should be repentance. And there are also, verse 17, we read about these daughters of the people who are prophesying out of their own heart. But look what they were involved with. Verse 18, "And say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies?" These are the fortune tellers. This is really how you're going to find out how to live your life. And I'm going to tell you to live your life according to these principles. And you're going to wear magic bracelets. And you're going to wear this special veil. And it's going to give you special power so that life does what it should do for your benefit. Peace when there is no peace. And the Lord says, "I'm going to tear those bracelets off your arms. I'm going to tear those veils off of you," verse 20 and 21. Verse 22, "With lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life." Lies make the righteous sad and the wicked happy. Truth makes the righteous happy and the wicked sad. The wicked hear the truth and they say, "For me? You're talking to me?" "Yes, talking to you." There are several times in the book of Ezekiel where the Lord says, "I'm going to use you to turn the wicked from their ways." But to do that, you've got to warn them. The wicked don't need encouragement, they need warning. It's the righteous that need encouragement. And here these false soothsayers and false prophets were making the righteous sad by saying, "Stop following the Lord. I've got another choice for you." And so these false prophets had to be addressed. These foolish prophets. The Lord had not given them a word. And then in chapter 14, we have the elders. They come to Ezekiel's house. We've seen the elders sitting there before in chapter 8. There they were sitting in Ezekiel's house. Here they come again, perhaps to ask Ezekiel, "What does Jehovah say?" The Lord says, verse 3, "They've set up idols in their hearts. Should I let them ask my counsel? Should I let them ask anything from me?" And here we can see that they've reduced their spiritual life into a set of traditions and habits. Well, we have all of our priorities already, the idols, but we're just going to go and inquire of Jehovah too, because that's how we do things. But the Lord says, "This is enough of that. You have already displayed where your priorities are. You have all your idols." And look where the idols are, by the way. Their idols are in their hearts. Didn't even matter whether they had an actual statue in their homes. Their idols were in their hearts. And the Lord says, am I going to just ignore this and give them spiritual advice when they have already displayed their rejection of my ways? There's a little illustration that someone gave once where here was a bucket, and then there was some sand and some kind of large stones, you know, river stones. And he said, okay, now pour the sand into the jar and then put the stones in. And the stones didn't fit because the sand took up all that space, you know, and the stones couldn't get in anymore. And then the speaker said, okay, let's start again. Dump everything out, take the stones out, dump the sand back out. Now, put the stones in first and then pour the sand in. And you know, the sand went all around the stones and everything fit. And he said, what's the lesson of this illustration? And somebody said, don't go to the beach until everything else is done. No, that's not the lesson. It's not about the beach. It's about priorities. What do we make our priorities? Because if the Lord is our priority, we will arrange our lives around that. These people had made not just acceptable things, but idolatrous things their priorities. And you know, the Lord does not accept just being tacked on to the end. He deserves to be the priority. And these faithless elders, they had left him out till the end. And there was nowhere left for him to influence their decisions. There are many, many idols that are possible for us. Even as believers, we can be sucked into them. The things that take priority, some of them are fine. Others of them are false hopes. We might make our entertainment a priority and then tack the Lord on after that. We might make our day-to-day activities, our advancement in our jobs or in our workplaces or in our career path, we might make that our priority, and then the Lord, we just tack him on if there's time left over. We might see that politics will bring us all the answers, and then we just tack the Lord on afterwards. And this is true. This is a word for those who have liberal politics and those who have conservative politics. Does it push the Lord out? These elders, they had pushed the Lord out, gave room to the idols in their hearts, and were just tacking on Jehovah at the end. And so the Lord says, just briefly noting this last little section here in verse 12 to 14, he says, if any land ever sins against me, I will judge that land. And he says, even if Noah and Daniel and Job were in it. These are very rare mentions of these three men in the Old Testament. Noah is mentioned once in Isaiah, and he's mentioned once in the genealogies of 1 Chronicles. Daniel is not mentioned outside of the book of Daniel. Job is not mentioned outside of the book of Job. But here, 1,600 years later, after Noah and Job, maybe more for Noah, there is still a memory of their righteousness. And Daniel is a contemporary. Daniel is advancing right now in the palace at the time of Ezekiel's life there in Babylon. And so the Lord, he mentions them in verse 14. He mentions them again in verse 16, these three men. He mentions them again in verse 18, these three men. He mentions them again by name in verse 20, Noah, Daniel, and Job. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. And yet, what it tells us is that the Lord sees those who live for him. I'm just going to close with how it says in verse 22. Even after the judgment of verse 21, the sword and the famine and the wild beasts and the pestilence, verse 22, yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out. The end of that verse, then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it, and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it. Do you remember when Ezekiel was told to shave his head with sword and take a few hairs and keep them? And in chapter 11, there was also a mention after that long vision of the little remnant that there would be left. Here it is again. The Lord always knows those who have chosen to make him the priority. He will never forget what it is that has been done for him. Now we need to be equipped by him for that faithfulness. We're not able to make those decisions with our own human strength, but with spiritual fortitude. This is what Daniel did, right? Daniel was brought to Babylon. He purposed in his heart. It was a personal, intentional decision. and the Lord sees his righteousness. It's always a little dangerous to comment on someone's faithfulness while they're still living. You know, they don't name buildings very many times off after somebody who's living because you don't know what they're going to do. Maybe you'll wish you didn't name it after him or her. But the Lord names Daniel. He is righteous because Daniel purposed in his heart. Ezekiel was used by the Lord to give this message, and we have the opportunity to live for the Lord with these same priorities. Let's close with prayer. Our God and Father, once again, we are thankful for the exhortation to stir us up to be faithful to you. We live in a world with many differing priorities from that of the Christian, and often we can have our choices colored by some of these things, but may we be those who hear the message, give it faithfully, become used as a sign to those around us. Help us to have that badge of the name of the Lord. Our ways and our doings, may they be honoring to you. We pray for your blessing on this day and the week that's ahead, and for all those who have special needs in various ways. We give our thanks to you and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.